pray. Father, this morning, fill us afresh with the hope that we have in eternity with you and with your Son in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Where is the most powerful part of Christianity for you? Where does power lie? Where is the real excitement? For some Christians, it's in miracles, it's in healings, and that does excite me, but, you know, I've also seen enough miracles where, say, the person is miraculously healed and given a few more years of life, but I've still taken their funeral. And so there's sort of always a limit to the power of miracles. For some people, the power of Christianity is in gifts. So the more powerful the gift, either of speaking or some ecstatic gift, or maybe it's a gift of being able to kind of see insights into people and speak truths that are kind of amazing. For me, that's also great. But, you know, I've also seen cases where there's been people of great gifts who have proven to be in their private lives hypocrites and frauds and, you know, caught up in all sorts of awful addictions and sins. And so that takes the power or the shine out of that. Well, I put it to you, friends, that the engine power heart of Christianity is in those words we heard last week when God says, when we share Jesus as Lord and God says, let light shine out of darkness, and makes his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In this message of Jesus as Lord is the power of Christianity. And I've seen when people have come, been walking in darkness and have come to know Jesus as Lord, even in our church amongst us, lives are changed permanently. Lives are changed miraculously and eternally. The message of Christ crucified and risen is the most powerful part of our faith. It's as Paul says in one of his other letters, it's power of salvation for all who believe. In 2 Corinthians terms, it's the power of God to unblind us, to see the glory of Christ. But here is the issue at Corinth. For Paul, the gospel message was powerful, but it's not power to escape weakness. It's a power to carry you in weakness. Do you see the difference? And so the Corinthians were confused on this matter. You know, it's not power from weakness, but power in weakness. The gospel message of Jesus as Lord is a freedom, a powerful freedom, but not freedom from suffering, but freedom in suffering, freedom to carry you in suffering and weakness. You see, Paul has left Corinth. And it's funny how gossip works. It's like Paul can spiritually feel that the daggers go in his back, even though he's in another city. The super apostles have moved in and they've established their new ministry leadership by talking against Paul. And he's heard this through Titus in any case. And you know, you don't really gossip about people, you gossip against people. And here is the gossip against the apostle. Two things. They say, the Apostle Paul groans too much. He suffers too much. And secondly, the gossip was, the Apostle Paul seems to lack confidence. You know, last week we heard Paul say, you know, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, Paul shares his vulnerability and his fragility. And they say, so Paul groans too much and he seems to lack confidence. I mean, you think about it, friends. Can you be a good Christian leader if you groan or look weak? That's the issue. Can you be a good witness to Christ if in your life you are weak or you lack worldly polish and gloss and the flashiness that the world likes? Is it a bad witness to Christ if we are a vulnerable person? Well, the whole point of every chapter of 2 Corinthians is to say, no, not at all. In fact, the opposite is true. These are all signs of godliness for Paul. And the key image or the key principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 to 10 is that you've got to understand that we are dual citizens, that we live in this world, but we're actually made for the next. We actually live in this age, but there's a coming age which turns everything on its head. You know, because of the gospel, we believe Jesus is Lord, we are citizens of the world to come. You know, it's sort of akin to the current crisis we're having in our federal parliament where people have to keep resigning or whatever because other countries keep declaring them citizens and they didn't know it or, you know, and they're trying to say, it's irrelevant to me that I'm a citizen of somewhere else. Well, if you're a Christian, it's very relevant that you're a citizen of somewhere else. You know, it does impact our life now that we have this great hope that we're looking forward to being with Christ. We're looking forward to passing through the day of judgment and through his blood, getting our resurrection bodies and being sinless and without suffering forever. And so this makes all the difference. And so let's look at Paul's. Paul's got three metaphors, three images for us. The first image is a camping image in chapter 5, verse 1. And this really kind of establishes our hope. He says, "Now we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And so Paul compares your current physical body to a cheap plastic nylon tent. And when you die, he says, and so he says, you will leave that temporary tent and go to your building in, which is an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That is your resurrection body. Such a key theme of the gospel, you know, Christ crucified and risen, and we will follow in that pattern. And so think about what is strong and what is weak. Your body now is a shadow. What is to come is the resurrection body, is the strong reality. You know, it's the eternal building. What you have now is temporary. What you have then will be forever. You know, really, if we're honest, what is the best part about camping? Coming home to a building, right? That's the best part. Like it's kind of novel to be in the tent for a couple of days and it starts to get cold and you get a sore back and there's a lot of, it's, you know, windy and it might even blow down. But living in a tent shouldn't feel permanent, you know, and it's really sad actually that refugees and such, there are people around the world that actually live permanently in tents. It's awful. You know, the picture here is that we are supposed to be vulnerable and have a sense of insecurity until we get to that resurrection body and we're with Christ face to face. So Paul in verse 4 says, while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. And so it's part of your godliness that you belong to Christ, that this life is a groan. So 1 point, Paul, super apostle, zero. The next image changes a little bit into an image of nudity and clothing. And so this is also a picture of vulnerability. He says, verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. He's mixing the metaphors a bit, but we can get it. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to separate the metaphors, but if you want to mix them, it's kind of like you're camping and now you've got no clothes on or something. I don't know. But you get the picture. Life in this world has a sense of vulnerability, and that's exactly what the word here could mean. Unclothed could mean naked, or it could mean just caught in your jocks or something like that. So you choose. But what's Paul saying? He's saying if you're a true Christian, you're living vulnerably in this world. And that's what it's meant to feel like. You will always feel out of place because you'll always be longing for your resurrection body. You'll always feel insecure. That's part of your godly Christian faithfulness. Again, Paul gets another point. The super apostles get none. But the fleshy super apostles might push back and they might say, yeah, but what Paul doesn't get is that he doesn't get the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you get power and you get victory and you get triumph and you get strength from being filled with the Spirit. Paul anticipates this in verse 5 and says, well, actually, no, that's not how the Spirit works. He says, having spoken of our vulnerability and our nakedness and our unclothedness, he says, now it is God who made us for this very purpose of vulnerability and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to get us through this vulnerable, temporary life until we can be clothed in heaven like Jesus himself. The fact that we do have the Holy Spirit is actually a reminder of our weakness. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. We're not given the full power of the resurrection body now, but we're given something to carry us in our fragility, our mortality, our weakness and earthly tent until the day we either die and go to be with Christ or he returns. And as Paul amazingly says, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Until that day, we're mortal. We are fragile. So the image of a tent in a house or clothed, unclothed to become clothed. And the third image of our hope is just about home. Where is home? In verses 6 to 10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, you can see here Paul defending against this charge, this gossip that he lacks confidence. He's turning the tables, actually saying he has the deepest confidence compared to the super apostles. You know, Paul says the true Christian yearns to be home with Christ. You know, some churches have this motto that a church that makes you feel like you're at home. Well, we want to be a church that makes you feel like heaven is your home and you long for that home. I guess church is a little bit like when you maybe you're in a really foreign country, like you're in China and you find a group of Aussies to hang out with for a while and it makes you long to be home in Australia. That's what church is meant to feel like. You know, we're a group of expat citizens longing to be home with our Lord. And notice here that there is some tension with Paul's words and some of the promises of Jesus about being with us. So Jesus said, when two or three gather, there I am with them. He said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And yet here Paul says, while we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. And so there's a sense of distance. You know, the fullness of presence of Christ is in the resurrection, is when we see him face to face. You know, we long to be away from our body and at home with the Lord. You know, I think the promises of Christ to be present with us now is the promise of the Spirit. That's he mediates his presence to us through the Spirit that dwells in every one of you. But it'll be a whole new level of presence when we are actually in heaven with Christ. And so here Paul is actually really turning the tables, because he's saying, he shows his confidence in his weakness, in his longing to leave this world. Paul shows the deepest confidence in Christ. The super apostles have a shallow confidence because their confidence is in temporary appearances. Their confidence is making Christians look kind of really good now, making their church look really cool and their, you know, their appearance look really cool and their presentation look really amazing in a worldly sense. You know, that's a worldly confidence, and Paul says he has a true confidence. So you see how Paul has answered the charges of the gossip. Can you be a good witness to Christ if you groan? Yes, that's the best witness to Jesus. In your weakness, you show the world how much you need him and how much you long for him to deliver on the promise of heaven. You know, groaning is a badge of the glory to come. And especially, I think, this is all in the context of the ministry of sharing Jesus as Lord. You want your friends to know Christ. I know you do. And we all feel weak trying to talk about Jesus with our friends or invite them to church. But that weakness is part of the witness. Don't worry. Don't worry that it feels so fragile. You're doing the right thing. You know, it's part of the ministry of the apostle himself, groaning and sighing. In fact, the word used twice for groaning in verse 2 and verse 4 is the same word used in that famous chapter, Romans chapter 8, of the spirit-filled Christian groaning. So it's part of who we are as godly Christians. And here we also have this sense of confidence. You know, the super apostles put too much stake in the here and now, and our confidence is in the future. That's true confidence. Last week, one of the clues we got, you know, because this is a problem for us today. One of the tests for a dodgy Christian leader is that they speak not of Jesus as Lord, but they speak about themselves. That was a test from last week. Here's another test. Here's a second test. You can tell when you've kind of got a super apostle in a dodgy way, if they seem to be promising you heaven too early. If they seem to be bringing forward heaven way ahead of schedule, way ahead of Christ's return, you know, then you can tell that they're just trying to avoid the groaning of the Christian life. You know, you can see they lack confidence in Christ if they try and do that. You know, they're living by sight, not by faith. They're living by outwards, not by what's being inwardly renewed. They're living by things that are wasting away. So friends, let me encourage you to please Christ in all that you do. Paul does sort of draw a line in the sand and say, well, one day that Jesus will judge us all. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the kind of fairy floss, glossy work of the super apostles will be seen for what it was, how shallow it was. But those who have carried their crosses for Christ, those who have sought to please him, will receive their reward from the Master himself. We can begin heavenly living now by living to please Christ. We are forgiven by his blood, and we look for his smile and commendation on the day he returns. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge to you that, like the Apostle Paul, our lives are full of groaning and weakness in our witness. And Lord Jesus, we just long to be with you. We long to see you face to face. I pray that we'll be faithful in the charge you have entrusted to us in this earthly tent, in our bodies right now. I pray that we'll be faithful in the life we have, in the number of years that you give us, to honour you and to point to this powerful message of your death and resurrection. Please glorify your name through us in the power of the Spirit. Amen.